to the book of Ephesians, the sixth chapter. Now, we started this a while back. We're going to talk about spiritual warfare and talk about those things. I know that's kind of a weighty thing to go after for a brand new church. And yet, even as our name says, remnant life. And so the question is, how do we live life every day? And we talked about how Satan is constantly coming against us. That's his job. That's what he does. And so the question was, why does he do that? Why is it that Satan's like he is? Where did Satan come from? How did that all start? So you remember that. We talked a little bit about those things. And we got away from that for a few weeks, and I want to come back now. And for the next several weeks, I want to go back to Ephesians 6, and I want to take every single one of those pieces of the armor that Paul talks about, and I want us to understand why those things are important in our lives. So the first thing we do is we want to talk about why Paul wrote this letter, the book of Ephesians. Now this book, Ephesians, actually the place of Ephesus, is a city that is located on the west coast of the Adriatic Sea on the coast of Turkey. Not exactly a hospitable place to travel these days. So if places like Mount Ararat and all that, it's near Iran. Many of the things that took place in the scriptures are located in Iran. I don't know if you knew that or not. I think that's very interesting that the place that we associate so closely with the depths of evil and of all of those things was actually a place that God was very present in. Abraham was from Iran. The Ark, Noah, was built in Iran. A number of things like that that took place there throughout the scriptures all took place in that country. Ephesus is a city that sits on a coast of Turkey. That city is very important because it's a port town, and as I've said to you before, any place that sat on water was very important because of trade, because of military, and all those types of things. So Paul, as we know, was a prolific writer. Over half of the New Testament were letters written by Paul, and they were all for very specific purposes. The book of Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon, those four books are what are known as the prison epistles. The reason they're called that is because Paul was detained in Rome during the time that he wrote these four books. Now, most scholars believe at this point that Paul wasn't actually in prison, like with the chains and the guards and all that kind of thing. In that period of 2 years, around 60 to 62 AD, Paul was detained in Rome. He was able to move about. Most people believe he had a nice house. People were able to come to see him because the Bible talks about how people came in and out to spend time with him. He had writing materials and all these things. You didn't get those if you were in prison. There were no prisoner rights in that day. It wasn't like, you know, you had advocates and you can read law books and a lawyer could come and take care. No, no, no. If you're in prison, you're done. That's it. So people may find you later. They may not. So when Paul wrote these letters, he had much more freedom, but they're still called the prison epistles. Paul was a very, what's the best way to say this? Because I don't want to be negative about it. Paul was very passionate about it. I have no idea what that means. Because I'm not that way at all. I stand very still and quiet. I'm not giving you a headache. I know you're right up front here. I don't want to give you a headache with all my movement and all that. Okay. Paul was very passionate, and you see that in his letters. Now, some of the letters he wrote, particularly the book of Colossians, when you read that book, the first part of that, Paul is getting in the church's face, basically. He's ticked. He's saying, I can't believe that you guys are doing these things, because they were embracing all these things, and they were moving further and further away from who Jesus was and what Paul had taught them about the word, getting away. So Paul takes them to the woodshed. And I told you, pastors need to do that sometime. And that's what Paul was. But Ephesians isn't that way. Ephesians is a very loving and concerned letter for this church. He writes very fatherly. So on the one hand, he's giving some correction in the direction, and then on the other hand, he's loving them and just saying, you know, I'm so proud of you guys for what you've done. The book of Ephesians is six chapters, and it divides perfectly in half. The first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul writes to that church about who God is and about what he's done for them, about salvation, about the power that he's given them. Then the next three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, Paul writes to them and says, basically, because of what God has done for you, this is how you should live. This is how you should live. And so that's where you see all of those things, and you read about what Paul's saying to them about this is what your life should look like. So Paul writes now in the sixth chapter, and he's written about all of these different things that are happening and all the things that are going on in their lives, and then he begins to wind down the book by saying now. I want to give you guys some tools that you can use in order to be the way that you should be in your life. And the tools that Paul uses, see, Paul was a very bright guy. If Paul was preaching today, he'd be like a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary or something like that. I mean, very conservative. Dallas is a very, I don't know how many of you know Dallas Theological Seminary, very conservative. Amish people go, wow, that's conservative. They're very conservative people. Thank you. You'll think of that probably on the way home. You go, hey, I get that now. So very conservative. Paul was very straightforward. He was very learned. He was a what? What was Paul? He was trained as a Pharisee. So he was very knowledgeable. Jesus came, got a hold of his life, and turned him around. And yet there was still that wisdom. There was still that experience. So Paul, in order for the people to be able to understand what he's talking about, he takes something that they all know. Rome, the soldiers were always in occupation of what was going on, obviously, in the city. So he takes the armor that they wear physically, and he uses that as an analogy of the armor that they should wear spiritually. And those things still completely apply today, because we're in the same battle, aren't we? We're in the exact same battle. It's not against flesh and blood. It's against what? Principalities of the air. It's against what Satan's doing. It's not against each other. We're not battling other churches. We're not even battling people that don't know the Lord. What we're doing with them is praying for them and loving them. But what we're battling against are the things that Satan's trying to do. So that's what Paul's writing about here. And so this is what it says in Ephesians 6:14. And I'm just going to use the first half of the verse. You didn't even have to really turn to it, but I like you to turn to stuff. He says, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. That's it. That's all we're going to read. The belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now, for me, when I read that, the first question that I need to ask is, what's truth? So what is truth? Because truth is many things to a lot of different people. And as you've heard me say in the past, in our culture today, truth is relative. That's in culture. Truth is relative. So what Paul thinks is true, I may think that's true. So therefore, I don't have to abide by what Paul says because his truth is not the same as my truth. Now that can be confusing for a lot of people, especially if you don't have a base point to stand on. And that's what it is that Paul is trying to get this church to understand is, folks, you've got a base point that you need to be standing on. And that truth is still the same today in our church. That's why for us, the Word of God is our base point. Nothing changes out of this. If it comes against the Word of God, then it is not something that we will do or embrace as Christians today. Again, culture, media, politically correct, all of those kinds of things, being tolerant, being open-minded, those are all the words that we're using today, even in churches, and we're moving further and further away from what the Word of God says. My friends, this is it. This is the baseline that we come by. And so this is what Paul is saying, that you need to understand what truth is. Now, in the Bible, the original word that the word truth is written, it's aletheia. That's in the original language. And what that simply means is to reveal something that was previously hidden. That's what that means. That's what the definition of truth is, to reveal something that was previously hidden. When you go to court, have any of you ever served in court on a witness stand? Anybody ever had to do that? You may not be real excited about that. Okay, so some of you have had to do that. When you go in, they're supposed to come up to you, and this is the bailiff would come up, and they're supposed to have a Bible in their hand. You put your hand on the Bible, raise your hand. They say, do you swear that the testimony you're about to give is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? And you're supposed to say, yes, so help me God. Actually, they're supposed to say that, aren't they? So what you're going to do when you come in then to that case as a witness is you are going to reveal something to that court that is truth, that prior to this, they would not have known. That's what that definition is. So I'm going to reveal something as a witness in a courtroom. Paul is saying that what God did by sending his son Jesus Christ is that he revealed through himself a truth to us of who God is. That was the whole purpose of why Jesus came, was to reveal his Father to us. That is what truth is. It isn't anything else. Truth for a lot of people, though, becomes an intellectual battle for them. If you're going to talk to somebody and say, so Faith, what's truth? Now, I know Faith, and Faith has a deep relationship with Jesus Christ. So I'm pretty sure I know what the answer is that she's going to give me. But a lot of people would say, well, truth is the depth of where we come, and it's an essence of coming out of who and my environment and my... And they give you all of this deep philosophical meaning. I mean, there have been textbooks written about truth, and there have been philosophers that have debated truth since the beginning of time. Can I make this really simple for us this morning? This is what truth is. Truth is a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's truth. That's what truth is. It's a relationship with Him. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, I just go to the Word. A couple of things that Jesus says in the Bible. First thing He says in John 14, 6, what does He say? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Truth begins and ends with our Father in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what truth is. And so when we get ourselves poured into all of the things that are going on around us, and we allow the world to come and to try to tell us what truth is not what makes you comfortable. Truth is not something that everybody else agrees with you on. I got into a conversation, this was several years ago, with someone that was trying to tell me that there's no possible way that God created the earth. There's no creation. It just... cosmic explosion and all of that. My question to her, as I would encourage each of you that wants to have that debate, is one thing and one thing only. Where did that come from? That's all you got to do. Every time somebody says something to you, say, so how did the world get here? Well, the cosmos exploded. Okay, where did those cosmos come from? Well, it was a development over the eons of cosmic dust and things that came, and they just sort of, okay, where did that come from? Because the issue is this. Science disproves itself with that argument, because one of the elements of science that is a physics statement is this: you can't create something from nothing. You can't create something. That's a physical law that scientists go, hey, this is true. You can't create something from nothing. I can't have nothing here and then suddenly something pops out. So my question is, where did that come from? Invariably, they have to come back to at some point of saying, I don't know. I don't know where that came from. And then my response lovingly to this person is, so then you're telling me you have to have faith to somehow believe something that you don't know to be absolutely true. What's the difference between that and the fact that I come here and I say, look, I've got proof in the Word of God that says that He created the heavens and the earth. He did all of these things. So again, it's not to hammer somebody. Whenever you get into a discussion with somebody about the Scripture, please, please, begging you, please do it gently, kindly, lovingly, gently. Kindly, lovingly. Because there are a lot of folks that are going to just go, no, I don't believe you. You can't get mad. You can't hit them with the Bible over the top of the head. That's. Please don't do that. And for goodness sakes, don't have anything that says remnant life in your Bible that's going to fall out. Just fool. I know you wouldn't do that. Many things that we say and know, we claim to be truth. And many of us in here know truth. And I think most of us do. But again, what Paul is writing to the church at Ephesians is simply this: God is the essence of truth. He is the truth, capital T, the truth. Ephesians 1:13 says this. Paul says in the very beginning of this letter to this church, he says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. When Jesus came, He came with truth. With the absolute truth of who His Father was. Now, truth, as I've already said to you, is not just based on our mind. It's based on a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the Word that we have is the revelation of God's truth. This is, for each of us here in this room, this is our moral compass. This is our true north, if you will. That everything that we do lines with the Word of God. You said, Pastor Dave, you already said that. I know I did. But my goodness, folks, we have got to come to a place as a church of standing on what it is that God's called us to be in His Word. And that's exactly what Paul begins to write about now when he talks about the armor. Because in those first few verses where he writes about the armor, four times he says the word stand. Four times. Anytime you read in the Bible a word that repeats itself like that, you have to pay special attention to it because it's important. It's like when Jesus says, verily, verily. If he says it twice, there's something really important that's about to be said. So you see the word stand four times. This is what it is that Paul wants these people to know. Now, let me tell you about the Roman belt. Let's talk about that belt. The belt that the Romans wore was exactly what it says. It's a belt. It went around the waist. Now, don't think of like this type of belt. Don't think of like this. You need to think of something like a weightlifter's belt. All of it. Dave, when you're pumping iron, you put the belt on. You're not doing that anymore. I'm sorry. I knew that. Dave was huge. But it's a big, thick belt. Because the reason for that is this, is that the belt went all the way around the waist, obviously, and there were strips of leather that hung down. So in the front, it protected the lower abdomen and the upper legs, but also in the back, it was there to support the back of the soldier. I say that because in the Bible, you often see the word loins, and the original word is osphus, O-S-P-H-U-S, and that word doesn't refer just to the front of the body. It refers to the front and the back. So when someone would say in that day to gird up your loins, you've heard that before, what that simply meant was is that in those days when the Romans had their belts on, if they weren't in battle or they were at rest, the belt would be loosened because otherwise it would be very restrictive in what they could do as far as sitting up and getting up and down and all those kinds of things. When someone would come and say, gird your loins, that meant tighten your belt. That's what that meant, because you're getting ready for battle. Everything that Paul writes in this segment, talking about the physical part of the Roman soldier, applies to the spiritual battle of a Christian today. And so the belt that they were putting on was designed for a number of different things. The soldier would use the belt to tuck in any loose clothing. Sometimes they wore a tunic, sometimes they wore a robe. Before they would go into battle, they would take that and they would tuck all of that into their belt in order to keep it from interfering with what they were doing, so they wouldn't trip, so they wouldn't fall. How many times in our lives do we find ourselves getting tripped up by things that we could have very easily dealt with? Can I encourage us that when God brings those things into our lives and when we see those, that we just go ahead and deal with them? Don't be a procrastinator about things that you should be dealing with in your life. I have found through personal experience that the longer that you put things off that God's telling you to deal with, the more difficult it gets. It's not that he diminishes or removes himself, but you know, things continue to escalate. They continue to grow. And so they would tuck those things in. The belt was also the place that the soldier would keep his scabbard. You know what a scabbard is? That's where you put the sword. If a soldier leaves without his sword, he's in trouble. He's in a lot of trouble. Now, you don't have to be a military genius to figure that one out. They tell soldiers in the army, I didn't serve in the armed forces, but those of you that did infantry, don't leave without your gun. You got to have your gun with you. So for a soldier to leave into battle, he had to have a place in order to put that sword. That was the scabbard. That was on the belt. And then again, the belt was not only in the front, but it was also in the back. Because in those days when they fought, it was a lot of hand-to-hand combat. There were guys all around. I mean, you've seen all those movies, Braveheart, and you've seen all the Roman Legion movies and all those things, Cecil B. DeMille, Cast of Thousands, and they're all around each other. So you could be getting hit from the back as well as the front. In our world today, in a Christian life, are you only going to get hit from the front? Do you see everything that's coming at you? Are you always aware of the things that Satan's trying to do? Many times not. How many times you've been blindsided by something that hit you from behind? Never saw that coming. Boom, there it was. The belt that Paul is talking about is not only for the front, it's also from the back. God wants to guard us all around, so that we're aware of what's taking place and aware of what the enemy's trying to do. So that's the physical part of the belt. Now, let's transfer it. You didn't think I was going to do it, did you? There's my watch. Okay. Oh, I'm in good shape here. You guys are in trouble. Keep preaching for a little bit. So that's the physical part of the belt. Paul's using that as an analogy because now he's going to transfer into the spiritual aspect of what the belt is for. So why is the belt of truth the very first thing that Paul mentions? There's meaning to that. Again, and I'm hoping that you're seeing this more and more, that the things we read in the Scripture are there for a purpose in the way they were written. God inspired. So God is leading Paul as he writes this down. I got to believe Paul was probably left-handed. Wouldn't you think? A guy like Paul, probably left-handed. I don't know why. How many lefties do we have in here? Any lefties in here? Good. God bless you. God bless you. We are blessed. I'm left-handed too. So Paul's writing this, and so if God inspired that in him to be written, which he did, there has to be reason for the way that he did things. Paul wrote about that belt first, because in the Roman soldier's life, without the belt, the rest of the armor wouldn't have anything really to attach to. Everything was connected in some way to that belt. so that they would be able to hold things together. In a Christian's life, truth is the foundational part of what we need to understand as Christians. Because without understanding what the truth is, capital T, none of the rest of the armor that Paul talks about is going to be of any value to us. Because Satan is going to come and he's going to continue to try to feed you things that are lies. My brother Jerry has been fed things that are lies. That's what he's battling against right now. Each of us in this room have been fed things in our minds that are lies that we've had to battle against. Some things you've been able to see and you've been able to kick that thing away without any trouble at all. Sometimes they actually get onto you a little bit. It's a little bit of a harder battle. But when you have truth that you can identify and say, this is who I am in Jesus Christ because of the truth of what I know to be, those things can't come. They can't get to you that way because I've got truth. And you know, of course, later we're going to talk about a breastplate of righteousness. That's next week. Talk about that thing that guards our heart. We're going to talk about the shield, talk about the sword, talk about the helmet, all of these things that God gives us. But it has to start with knowing who we are in Jesus. That's what it starts with. Now, he does that, and as I've already said to you, he says four times, starting in verse 11, about standing. Let me tell you something else about the Roman soldier. This is another reason why that belt was so important to support his back. If a Roman soldier ever ended up on the ground, guess what? Game over. He's done. Game over. Yeah, he might be able to get back up, but chances are, if he's fighting somebody and he ends up on the ground, how many of you guys watch hockey? They do. This makes my wife crazy when they start fighting in the hockey games. When do the refs just stand there and they just watch them just kicking the mud out of each other? When do they jump on them? As soon as they fall. As soon as they hit the ice, boom, the refs jump on top of them, break it up. Okay, you've pounded each other enough. Why? Because once you get down on the ground, you're in trouble. Well, for Roman soldiers, if they ever ended up on the ground, they probably weren't going to survive. And so they wanted to do everything they possibly could to stay on their feet. That's one of the reasons why they had that belt. In our lives today, Paul says, stand. In all things, stand. And so that after you've gone through the battle, stand. The truth that God gives us is there for us to understand that, folks, no matter what it is that's coming after us, we can stand. We can stand. Now, you've heard me say this before. There are going to be times we're going to get knocked down. What should our attitude be at that point? Well, game over. No, not for a Christian. Not for a Christian. Because the Heavenly Father's right there going, come on, boy, get back up. Come on, my daughter, get back up. Go at it again and stand. So that's why Paul writes that. That's why we understand what it is to stand in the midst of whatever it is that's going on around us. Two last things, and I'll wind this down. Paul says stand in every situation. And that belt that's going to be going on, the truth, that's the point that stands in the center of who I am. It's the core of what I'm doing. But this is what we need to do now. There are two things out of this that we need to do every single day. The first is that we need to put on the core truths of who God is. To put those on us every single day. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." This is why we have to have that core truth inside of us, because everyone around us that doesn't know who Jesus is are being blinded. Can we be a light to those people? Only if we have the truth of God in us. It's the only way we can be a light, is we have His truth inside of us. And so whatever it is that we're doing, no matter what place that I am, I'm going armed with, first of all, that belt of truth, that I know who I am. It doesn't matter what anybody tells me. It doesn't matter the circumstances that take place. It doesn't matter how close Satan got to me in beating me with some of these things. I know the truth. My question for us this morning is, folks, are you sure of the truth? Do you know the truth of who God's called you to be, of who you are in Him? The most important aspect of that, first and foremost, is that you need to have a personal relationship with Him. And if you have never, ever, I'm not saying you're not a good person. I'm not saying you might come to church, give money, all of those things. All of those are wonderful. But that's not about a personal relationship with Jesus. The personal relationship with Jesus starts at one place, and that's simply saying, God, I know I need you in my life. I invite you into my heart. If you've never done that here this morning, can I encourage you to allow Him to come and to minister to you in that way. Again, anybody with those name tags on would love to pray that with you and just, man, just come up and say, hey, you know, when Pastor Dave was saying that, I did that. I never did that before, but I did it while he was talking. You mean, wait a minute, we don't have to have like angels coming and voices from, oh, from heaven. I don't have to have any of that. No, it's between you and God. That was a nice note, wasn't it? Was that a good? That was an angelic, heavenly note. I could tell. I felt lifted for a moment there. It doesn't need to be any of those things. All it needs to be is you opening your heart to the Father and saying, Jesus, come live within my heart. That's all that it is. And in that instant, the destiny of your life changes forever. It changes forever. But Paul's writing and he's saying, listen, you got to make sure that you have these truths inside of you. The other reason that's important is because unless we're willing to stand united in these things and understanding who God is in each of us, Satan's demons will come with false doctrine. They'll come with lies. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4:1. He says, the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Listen to this. In the times to come, Christians, people in churches right now, are going to be taken away from the truth by deceptive and lying teaching. The Bible says that there are going to be those that are going to be taken away. Paul writes and says those in the faith, that means people that believe in Jesus Christ, are going to somehow be led astray by demonic teaching, by doctrines that aren't true. How's that possible? That's what I've always asked every time I've read this. How is that possible? Well, what I believe is that unless you've got those truths of who you are and who Jesus Christ is in you, you're going to get led astray. My friends, know who Jesus is without a shadow of a doubt. Know who it is that God is in your life. Whenever you have those doubts, just ask those questions. Who is Jesus to me? What's your answer? What did Jesus do for me? What's your answer? All of those things are found in the Word, and it's those things that are going to hold us and keep us from being led astray. Here's the second one then. The first one is get those core truths into us. And then the second one, and this is what Paul writes, he says, demonstrate then the core of the truthful behavior. What's that mean? Folks, we got to live this. We have to live this. Remnant Life Church. It's about not coming to church for 90 minutes or an hour in the morning on a Sunday. It's about what am I doing when I leave this place and I'm at work, I'm at school, I'm doing the different things I need to do. How am I living this? And Paul writes in Galatians 22 to 23 about fruit of the Spirit. You familiar with this? Some of you are going to be very familiar with this. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, all those different kinds of things. But let me read this to you. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's a tough laundry list. I got to be honest with you. I don't know that I hit all of them all the time. I want to. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, that's in the 22nd verse and the 23rd. Go back to the 19th verse of that same chapter, and Paul talks about the lusts of the flesh. So he does a couple of laundry lists. I love lists. I love it when the Bible does lists, because that's just for me. I can understand that. Paul writes about the lusts of the Spirit, but catch this. He writes about the fruit of the lust of the flesh and fruit of the Spirit. Something here I've never seen before, but in my studies, he talks about lusts, plural. He talks about fruit, singular. Wait a minute. What's that mean? I think it's very simple. Lusts mean it's individual. Everything of the flesh is about me. It's about individual. I'm not going to do anything with Faith, with Donna, with Mom. I'm not, because it's about me. I want people to look at me. I want to have what I want when I want it. But when Paul writes about the fruit of the Spirit, he uses all of those terms, but they're all united into one thing, and that's love. My friends, it's not about all the different things that are happening. It's about unity of who we are in Jesus Christ. And so when Paul writes about that belt that goes around, he's talking about a unifying of the body together, that we are strong together in what God's called us to do. We're different. We're all individuals. There are some of you in here that, you know what, you are just as different from me as you possibly can be. Not a thing wrong with that. That's the beauty of the church, that when we embrace those differences of one another, we begin to see what it is that God has in store for us, because the things I can't do, you can. And the things that you can't do, I can. So we unify those things. We bring them together. But when we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit, and this is what Paul says, this is the way that you should live. My friends, it's all born out of love. All born out of love. God's love for us first, and then our love for each other and for what he's done in us second. Folks, you know what? There's times that I just want to read. I read these things and I just think, my goodness, it's that simple. It's that simple. But if it were, why don't we all do it? Why are churches splitting these days? Why are there still churches that are struggling, that are dying, that are not seeing God move in their midst? We take our eyes off of him. When we take our eyes off of Jesus, everything then becomes about me. And then it's the lusts of the flesh instead of the fruit of the Spirit. My friends, this morning, the thing I want you to leave here with is just simply this: to know without a shadow of a doubt what the truth is. The truth is that God loves you. The truth is that he sent his son to die for us, to free us of our sin, to enable us to be able to walk through life, to be more than conquerors, to be overcomers in the things that we deal with. So when we hear about a man that's lost his wife, you say, wow, how can you overcome that? Not of myself. When a brother loses his wife that he's been married to for so long, Jim, Ginger, how did he get past that? It's not through his own strength. When you're dealing with things at work, when you're dealing with things at school, when you're dealing with the things that every single day seem to come at you, relational issues, maybe it's even in your own home, it's not going to be because of you. It's going to be because of the truth of who Jesus Christ is in you. And so, my friends, as we leave this place today, know that the belt of truth is what starts it. That's the first piece of armor that you're going to put on. And next week, we're going to talk about then the heart. We're going to talk about this, the breastplate of righteousness that covers the organs and protects all of those vital parts. Well, we are the organs of the church. God's called us to be that in this hour. So how do we guard and how do we protect that? Amen. Well, Father, I just want to thank you for this word this morning. I want to thank you, Father, for just exposing and opening this to us. Lord, I pray for each and every one of my brothers and sisters here this morning. I pray, Father, that those that are here that are questioning some of these truths of who you are, they're questioning, Father, even their own value. Even as we sung this morning, or the words that God, you are making beautiful things out of the dust. Father, for many of us, our lives are covered with dust and with dirt and with all kinds of things. But Lord, there's a truth that we need to hold to, that even in the midst of the darkness, that you are with us. That even in the midst of the pain, that you are there with us. And so, God, I pray that for each person in this room here this morning that is struggling, for each person, Father, that is questioning, I pray, God, a new revelation of truth into their lives. I pray, God, that there would be an opening of heart and of mind. I pray, God, that there would be a demonstration that as we live our lives every day, that we would want to show people around us the truth of who you are in us. And now, Father, if there's one person in this room this morning that has never given their lives to you, I pray, Father, that this would be the moment that changes their eternity, that changes everything about them. God, it's not about being a bad person. It's not about coming to church, not coming to church, any of those things. Father, it's about surrendering my life to you. And your word tells us that we need to make a conscious decision to do that, to say, Father, come and live and reign in my life. And so, Father, I thank you again for each person here. Bless us as we go. Father, I pray that in all that we say and do, that we would bring glory and honor to you. It's in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. And Remnant Life Church said, amen. Amen. And amen. Well, good. Well, let me just share a couple things.